Once again this week, it's my privilege to be here with you to worship the true and the living God in heaven above. We appreciate so much your being here tonight. I'm encouraged by your presence. Those of you who are visiting with us, as Dave has indicated, you certainly are our guests, and we appreciate so much your being here tonight. It's Wednesday night of our gospel meeting, two more nights remaining. It's amazing sometimes how quickly the week just flies by, and here it is Wednesday. But you do know that by Monday evening, in all reality, the meeting's halfway, or reached the halfway point, as far as sermons are concerned. So if you think of it that way, we are on the downward spiral, so to speak. But so perhaps you thought, well, since Sunday morning we've been on the downward spiral. But be that as it may, we appreciate your presence tonight, and we encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along. Hopefully the things that we have prepared to say tonight will benefit each of us who have assembled here. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever thought about the connection between blessings and responsibilities? When we talk about blessings, we are thinking about gifts. That's generally how we use the word. And spiritually speaking, we'd be talking about gifts of divine favor. When we think about responsibility, we're talking about obligation. We're talking about the state of being responsible or accountable. That for which one is answerable, a duty or a trust, ability to meet obligations. And so as we think about these two words tonight, as we think about blessings, let us understand we're talking about gifts of divine favor. And let us think for a little while this evening about the connection then between gifts of divine favor and responsibility or obligation. I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a direct connection between the gifts that God offers man and those who are His children. Both are connected to obligation. Furthermore, I suggest to you that if there is a connection between receiving blessings and obligation or responsibility, then I must meet those obligations in order to receive the blessing or the gift. Is that not true, apart from spiritual matters? Is there not a direct correlation between blessings and responsibilities? You know, I was 10 years old or so before I had my first bedroom, a bedroom all to myself. Now, young people today may not think that that's such a great thing, but to me it was a great thing. About 1957 or 1958, my biological parents divorced, and my brother and I went into foster care, and I cannot think of anything positive to tell you about foster care, at least back in the 50s. And the very first home that we stayed in was with a family that was on a farm, and there was a farmhouse that had a couple of additions to the main house. You had the main house here, and then you had a breezeway that was connected to the main house. This breezeway served as a dining area. And then you had another structure here that was connected to the breezeway. And this structure here that was connected to the breezeway, it had one room, and it was in the upper part of this structure, and there's a winding staircase up to that one room. And there were several of us boys that stayed in that room, and we all slept in one bed. In the breezeway, when we'd gather for the meals, the family that owned the farm, they would eat. The adults would. Then their children would eat. And then the foster children would eat, if there was anything left to eat. And I remember shoveling out a long driveway As I look back on it, of course, being that young of age, it seemed like it was a mile long, but maybe a couple of hundred feet or so, or maybe a little longer, I don't know. But we would shovel that driveway out, and then we'd go to the kitchen window, and they would lift the window, and they would hand us a pancake out the window. And then we'd eat the pancake for breakfast. Along about 1960, I was adopted along with my brother. And one of the things, one of the blessings that was mine was that I got my own bedroom. My brother did. He got his bedroom likewise. And, you know, as was generally the case, his was bigger than mine. But that didn't make any difference to me. I had my own bedroom. My own bed. Didn't have to share it with anyone. It's all mine. But that blessing came with responsibility and obligation. So you had to make the bed. Oh yeah, every morning I had to make the bed. Entering into the Navy was nothing new for me. Alright? Had to make the bed. Had to keep the room clean. That blessing came with obligation. Food, clothing, and shelter was provided for me. But those blessings came with obligation. Chores were assigned, both for my brother and for me. And I remember one of the first chores that I had was carrying the ashes from the furnace area, the coal furnace area, down to the designated area at the end of the yard and emptying those ashes and then taking the empty buckets back and, of course, putting them in their proper location. And I wasn't very big, as you can imagine, at 10 years old. As you see how tall I am now, I've grown quite a bit this way, but not very much the other way. And tell you folks, I looked like the missing link by the time I got back to the house. My knuckles were dragging on the ground. Those ashes were heavy. But I was expected to meet my obligation. If you want food, clothing, and shelter, then here are some things that you must do in return. These blessings came with obligation. One of the chores I had was to burn the trash. Remember the days when you were allowed to burn the trash? Burn the papers. We had a designated area at the back of the yard, and we had a burn barrel, and it had holes, you know, drilled in the bottom so that the air could circulate up through, and we would put the papers in there, and we would light them, and of course, we had to stay there until everything was consumed by the flame. And I remember one occasion I got in a hurry. I was wanting to go somewhere, and so I rushed things, and I started the fire, and I took off, and I returned just as the fire truck was leaving. Caught the yard on fire. But that wasn't the only thing on fire by the end of the night, ladies and gentlemen. Obligation. Blessing. The two go hand in hand. With these things in mind, let's take the time tonight to see if this principle is taught in God's Word. I believe we will find that it is taught in a very clear way. And if I find that this principle is taught in a very clear way, then I need to pay attention to what God would have me to know about the connection between divine gifts and obligation. Let's talk for a few moments about the alien sinner. By alien sinner, I mean the one who is not a citizen in the kingdom of God. Therefore, he is not yet a child of God. God has blessed mankind with the grandest and greatest gift of all gifts. He gave his Son upon a cross to save us from ourselves and from sin. Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. That's what he taught us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He completed God's plan for redeeming man by giving up the riches of heaven and coming into this world and putting on the robe of flesh. He was obedient to His Heavenly Father unto the death of the cross. Jesus died that we might live. What a magnificent, almost incomprehensible gift that God has given the world. And the world does not appreciate it. But it is the gift of His Son. I believe the New Testament writers no doubt experienced not only reverence but wonder as they thought about God's gift to mankind. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, John records for us these words, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that word so, because it teaches us the intensity of God's love for us. God did not just love the world. That's not what John wrote. What John wrote is this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do we feel, ladies and gentlemen, the intensity of that love that God demonstrated in giving us His Son? What a magnificent gift that God has given us. The greatest and grandest gift of all gifts. In Romans chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6, verse 5 of the chapter, Paul wrote the following: now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God gave us His Son. The grandest and greatest of all gifts. And Paul teaches us some things about that gift in Romans chapter 5. While we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God. Christ died for us. Think about that for a moment. Here you are, an enemy of God, and Christ has died for you. It would be like you dying for, let's say, some of Nazi Germany following World War II. Or perhaps from Japan following World War II. Or dying for someone, ladies and gentlemen, we think about 9/11 and what happened on 9/11 back in 2001, dying for those who flew the plane into the tower. Would you die for that individual? And yet that's what Christ has done for us. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A magnificent gift. And then, ladies and gentlemen, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Notice, again, the Apostle Paul, this time, as he's writing to the young evangelist Timothy, writes the following: and the grace of our Lord, it was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, imagine Paul stood in wonderment and amazement and reverence and wonder as he thought about what God had done for him. The giving of his Son, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a wonderful gift that God has given mankind. However, this gift is not offered void of obligation on the part of the recipient. This is the gift that God has given the world. This is the gift that God has given mankind. And yet I suggest to you that this gift is not offered void of obligation on the part of the recipient. No, not at all. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer writes that Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation all them that what? That obey Him. Now notice, here's the gift. This is what God has given mankind. He's given us His Son. But notice the obligation on the part of the recipient. You want to receive the blessings of this gift? Then here's what you must do. You want the forgiveness of sins found in God's Son? Then here's what you must do. Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey Him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, with these things in mind, we find Peter at the household of Cornelius. And in verse 34, Luke records for us that Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Here's the gift. Here's the obligation. What's the obligation? You must work the works of righteousness. It's a different way of saying what we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. You must obey. You must be obedient to the Word of God. You must work the works of righteousness. In Psalms 119 and verse 172, "Behold, all thy commandments are righteous." So we must comply with the commands of God if we want the benefit of the gift that God has given to us. Listen to Jesus now. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where He said, "Not everyone that saith to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? He who does the will of My Father which is in heaven." Do we see it again? Do we see the connection? Do we see the correlation between the gift on one hand and the obligation on the other? Jesus said, "It takes more than just calling Me Lord, Lord. You must do the will of My Father which is in heaven." And He goes on to demonstrate that principle by His example of the two builders. You have a builder that built his house upon the sand, and when the storm of judgment came against that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? It was built upon a faulty foundation. It was built upon sand. Who builds a house on sand? Those from Florida notwithstanding. Who builds a house on sand? We understand that would be a faulty foundation, an uncertain foundation. What is the sand that Jesus had in mind in Matthew chapter 7? Well, it is disobedience. Ladies and gentlemen, He just has said, "Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? He who does the will of My Father which is in heaven." That's what He has in mind. So building upon the sand is not doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. You want the gift? Here's the obligation. Do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And then He talked about the builder that built upon the rock, that sure foundation, that stable foundation. And the storms of judgment came against that house, and it stood. Why? Because it was built on a solid foundation. Well, what's the rock? The rock is obedience. It's doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the gift. The greatest and grandest gift known to mankind. And God has freely given it to us. The gift of His Son, who died upon the cross, But this gift is not offered void of the obligation on the part of the recipient. What God asks, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are obedient to His will if we want the blessings available in His Son. The forgiveness of sins. The adoption into His family. You know, let's not think about that just for a moment. I was 9 years old when I was adopted. I was really at an unadoptable age. My brother's a couple of years younger than I, and so he was not yet to that age. By 9 years old, my personality had pretty much been formed, although Mom and Dad changed it a little after my adoption. But I was really at an unadoptable age. Something to think about. God adopting you into His family. Were you adoptable? I mean, were you the type of individual that anybody would want in their family? And yet God has adopted you into His family. The unadoptable, now adopted. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And yet it comes with obligation, ladies and gentlemen. Forgiveness of sins, adoption into His family, every spiritual blessing that is found in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, is yours, but it comes with obligation. It's available, rather, to you, but it comes with obligation. And His commandments are not hard or grievous. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." What He's saying there is, realize, recognize, and place yourself under my authority. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God has a plan of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. And if we are to receive the benefit of the blessings that are found in His Son, then I must comply with that plan of salvation. I must be obedient. It's not a hard plan. The Bible teaches I must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. I must believe that gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16 verse 15 and 16, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." I must be willing to repent of my sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 verses 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." I must be willing to confess my faith in Christ. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "I must confess Him before man, or He'll deny me before His Father which is in heaven." I must be baptized into Christ for remission of my sins. Hear the words of Jesus again. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." That's God's plan of salvation. Here's the blessing. Here's the obligation. If I want the blessings, then I must meet the obligation. Do we see the connection? Do we see the principle found in God's Word? Now, we've talked about the alien sinner, one who is outside of Christ, one who is not yet a citizen in the kingdom of God. But for the next few moments, let's talk, if you will, about the child of God. Talk about those of us who are in the body of Christ. We've taken advantage of what God has done for us. We've tasted of His goodness. We have been recipients of His kindness and of His mercy. What a wonderful blessing that is. It's a divine blessing. Does that come with
of obligation. The pervading characteristic of Peter's first letter is its immense sense of obligation which the work of Christ has laid upon the Christians. So let's bring it home now. We talked about the alien sinner. We talked about the one outside of Christ. Let's talk about us now. Let's talk about those of us who are children of God. Let's talk about those who have tasted of His goodness. What about us? As we think about 1 Peter and the letter that he wrote, the apostle hardly mentions a gift that the Christian has received without insisting on the responsibility and obligation that go with it. Let's take note of a few. The good news had come to the Christians, and Peter pointed that out to them. Salvation, likewise. The news of things into which angels long to look. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading verse 10, and notice what Peter wrote. And he's writing to Christians. He said, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of thing at the time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent into from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The good news had come to them. Salvation had come to them. News of these things into which angels long to look into. What a wonderful blessing. Peter said, "These things are yours." Angels desired to look into. They wondered about these things. They watched this plan as it unfolded. But angels didn't receive these things. You received these things. These blessings are yours as a child of God. Therefore, now notice he starts the very next verse with therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in your Bible, pay attention as to why it's what it's there for. Therefore, what we just read about these wonderful blessings, therefore, or consequently, here's the blessings, now here's the obligation. The Christian's obligation is to gird up his mind and be sober in hope and in obedience. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, because of these blessings that are now yours, consequently gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former laws as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." Gird up. Whose responsibility is it to gird up? Those who have received these blessings. Who have received these blessings? My friend, this Christian. You. If you're a child of God, I'm talking about you. Yes. I'm talking about me. Yes. What's my responsibility? Gird up. I must prepare my mind so that I can attend to the business of God to which I have been separated through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and the obedience of the gospel. He said, "Be sober." Not only am I to strengthen my mind, I am to be sober. Yes, I understand that sober means to be free from intoxicants, but it means much more than this, particularly in this passage. The Christian must continue in this condition of being sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be circumspect. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility.
In other words, the Christian must do his utmost to stay on an even keel, not tilting this way or tilting that way. We must keep our equilibrium, lest we stumble into sin. Whose responsibility is that? It's yours as a child of God. It's mine. We must conduct ourselves at all times as obedient children. Look at verse 14 once again. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Obedience doesn't stop, ladies and gentlemen, once we have heard, believed, confessed, repented, and been baptized. It continues. We must now continue to obey. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. As he instructed his apostles, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, teaching them. Teaching whom? Those whom you just baptized. Teaching them to what? To observe all things. You see the word observe? It means pay strict attention to. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You have tasted the goodness of God. Now act like you know it. Continue to be obedient. Continue to walk as an obedient child of His. Be sober. Be circumspect. Be temperate. Be collected and calm in spirit. Gird up your mind. Guard your mind so that you can attend to the business of God. Guard your mind. See the blessing? Here's the obligation. The one who has called you is holy. Therefore, you be holy. See your obligation? You know, Israel really never grasped this concept. God said, I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you up out of a land wherein you were foreigners and strangers. I brought you to myself. Of all the people of the nations on the earth, I chose you to be mine. I'm holy. I expect you to be holy. They never grasped that. Matter of fact, when they were given the law, they never saw the God behind the law. All they saw was a mass of commandments. But they never come to terms with what we're talking about tonight. That if you wanted these blessings, if you want to enjoy these blessings, then you must be obedient. You must be holy, for I am holy. You know, that theme is driven home in the book of Leviticus. 48 times in the book of Leviticus. 48 times you'll have this expression or its equivalent. I am the Lord thy God. I am holy. You be holy. 48 times. You think God wanted Israel to understand that they were serving a holy God? Therefore, you need to be holy. Peter says the same thing to you and to me. You've tasted of the goodness of God. You've been recipients of divine favor. Here is your obligation. Gird up your mind, be sober, be holy, for I am holy. Christians have been given the great privilege and blessings of calling God Father. Therefore, they must walk in godly fear. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of this stay here in fear. Now, I think we've lost sight of this. I think that we have grown indifferent toward this idea of reverence and fear. Remember Monday evening we talked about, can we understand the Bible life? We talked about the burning bush. And we talked about Moses approaching the burning bush. And as he approached that bush, what did God say to him from the bush? Moses, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. What made it holy ground? Moses was standing in the presence of God Almighty, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob,
the God of Isaac. That's who was speaking to him from the burning bush. I think we've lost sight of this. I think we've lost sight of it in regard to our attitude. We have this kind of casual attitude toward God, toward worship, toward service. We've grown cold and indifferent. And what Peter is saying here is that no. You've tasted of the goodness of God. You've tasted of His kindness. You are His. You belong to Him. You be sober. You gird up your mind. You be holy because He is holy. And you walk in this life on this terrestrial ball, understanding that God is your Father and He is due reverence, respect, and awe. That's my obligation. It's your obligation as a child of God. Look at chapter 2 with me just for a moment. In chapter 2, notice as we begin reading here in verse 9, we have these blessings that are enumerated for us. Notice that Peter said, but you are a chosen generation. Now, it's not about you. Remember what we said about Israel just a moment ago? God plainly said to them, of all the nations of the earth, I chose you. I brought you to myself. You. I'm the one who bore you up on eagle's wings, carried you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one. You belong to me. Now he's talking about you and me. We are now the chosen generation. Of all the people on the face of the earth, you are part of the chosen generation. It's as if he's saying to you, of all the nations on the earth, I've chosen you. I've brought you to myself. And he has through his Son. Wonderful blessing, is it not? He continues here. Not only this, but you're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know why we're a royal priesthood? Because our high priest is not only a high priest, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're part of a royal priesthood. Not just any priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Not just any nation, but a holy nation. One that has been separated from all others and brought to God. You belong to Him. Consecrated now to His service. You. Me. What a wonderful blessing. Now notice this. His own special people. Have you thought of yourself in that way? As a child of God? You're part of His own special people. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19 that God knows those that belong to Him. He knows you. You're part of His special people. His own special people. How should we look at that? How should we view that? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You're part of His own special people. Here are all these blessings. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. But here's the obligation. That you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our obligation. In word and deed, we proclaim the praises of the One who has brought us to Himself through His Son. We proclaim the praises of Him to whom we belong. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus said this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul told Titus that we are to be a people zealous of good works. That's our obligation. Here is the blessing. Here is the obligation. The two go hand in hand. They had tasted of that the Lord is gracious. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, "Indeed, you have tasted the Lord is gracious." You enjoy this blessing. But here's the obligation. Therefore, grow up. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." You've tasted of the Lord's goodness, that He is gracious. You're now a child of His. Therefore, grow up. Be mature. You know, I entered this world as an infant, but along the way, I was expected to what? Grow up. Not forever remain an infant. And the same thing is true spiritually. I become a child of God. I've tasted of His goodness. Now what He expects of me is to grow and mature as a Christian. Oftentimes preachers are asked, "What do you think the church needs today?" I'll tell you what it needs. And it might surprise you. Sometimes you'll hear this answer, "Well, we need more preachers." Well, we need preachers. Well, we need more elders. Well, I can't deny that. We need more elders. We need congregations that are organized according to the pattern revealed to us in God's Word. We need elders. We need deacons. Well, I can't argue against that either. We do need deacons. We need more Bible class. I can't argue against that either. We need Bible class teachers. We need all those things. But I tell you what we need more than that. We need mature Christians. Because if we have mature Christians, the need of preachers, elders, and deacons, that will take care of itself. Those works will be filled. We need mature Christians. Those who grow up in the Lord. Who do not always remain spiritual babies. I remember James P. Needham talking about a lady that called him in the middle of the night one night, around midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And at that time, Jim had been preaching the gospel for probably about 30, 35 years. This sister who called him in the middle of the night had been a member of the church longer than Jim had been preaching. And she said to him when he answered the phone, "Brother Needham, could you give me some passages that show that baptism is essential to salvation?" Now, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? And we wonder why we have trouble, problems in the body of Christ. We need to grow up spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 5, as we continue along here, and we're about ready to bring to a close, but I want to look at Hebrews 5 with you just for a moment. Notice what is written here about verse 12 of the passage, of the chapter rather. The Hebrew writer writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There comes a time when God's going to expect more of us. There comes a time when we need to leave the first principles and be able to partake of the meat of God's Word. And that's going to vary from person to person, and I understand that. And you're going to have different levels of maturity in any congregation, I understand that. But what I'm talking about are those who forever remain spiritual babies. You know how much energy is required to take care of a baby? I had 3 of them. Yeah, I remember the first one. Oh man, that's before the little monitors. Remember the before the monitors, baby monitors? Remember the first one came home? Well, we took Michelle and we put her in the crib, and then every 5 minutes we were running in there to see if she's breathing, see if everything's okay. Oh, a tremendous amount of energy. By the time the third one rolled around, we took that one home, threw it in the crib, shut the door, and went to bed. But still, Mindy required a lot of energy. Yes. What about in the congregation? If you have those who forever remain infants, it saps the energy right out of the congregation. The Lord expects us to grow. We need mature Christians. I challenge you to read the book of James, because really that's the theme of the book of James, is maturity on different levels. Maturity. You have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. Therefore, grow up. The principle found in the Bible is that with each blessing, there's a corresponding duty or obligation. I think that is obvious to us. God's grace is a blessing, but that grace is received through obedience. Salvation is a blessing, but salvation is only obtained through the works of righteousness. I must do the works of righteousness. Heaven will be a grand and wonderful blessing, but it's only available to the faithful child of God. Here's the blessing. Heaven, where there be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more dying. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That's the blessing. But it's only available to those who meet the obligations. It's available for the faithful child of God. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, even if it cost you your life, and you shall receive the crown of life." Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we've talked about what God has given us. He has given us His Son. And that is a wonderful blessing to contemplate. It's a divine blessing. The benefits that and the blessings found in His Son are available to all. But you must meet your obligation in order to receive those blessings. We've talked about what is necessary. If you're willing to do those things, we will be willing to help you and aid you in your obedience. Child of God, if you've fallen away, you have not been meeting your obligation. You have tasted of the grace of God. You've tasted of His goodness, His mercy, and kindness. But you have not been meeting your obligations. Then you can do something about that. And we encourage you to do something about that tonight. Well, the time and opportunity is yours. As we stand, we sing this song. Praise the Lord.